Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we just praise you and thank you for this opportunity we have today to be together as a community of faith and to worship and praise you together through word and through song. And God, may every one of us hear as you speak into our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, AJ mentioned that next week, we begin our week of Vacation Bible School, and the theme is all around Thailand, and they're doing lots of things about missions this year. Real excited about that. Every day they have a theme, and every day they have a scripture, and so each year AJ asked that sometime just prior to VBS, would I be willing to speak about that one of those scriptures, and so this year I have chosen the day that they talk about God is forever, and the Bible lesson will be Daniel 6. Daniel, his story is in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and he is one of our major prophets. And today as we look at Daniel chapter 6, we'll just be looking at a piece of his life. And his life takes place in the history of the Old Testament at about 600 B.C. And at 600 B.C., here's what God saw happening in the Jewish communities. He saw some people were faithful, some people weren't. Some people were faithful some of the time. Some of the people were faithful never. Some of the people chose to even detract others and draw them away from their faith. And so he sees all this kind of lifestyle going on and decides it's not working. And so he decided it was time to intervene, and the way that he intervened was that he allowed an event in history to unfold. And that was that there were groups of persons who were strong warriors that surrounded the Jewish communities and were beginning to step in and take over. And that's what happened in the city of Jerusalem in Judah at that time. That's what God saw. This is the way the people were living their lives. And so King Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonians into battle to overtake that community. King Nebuchadnezzar was wise about it. Not only did he overtake the land and that place, but also what he did was he looked over all the people. And he looked for those who were most wise, most strong, most educated, and said, I'm going to take the cream of the crop away from this community, back to our home, back to Babylon. And that's what he did. And amongst those, that cream of the crop, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which if you know the story of the men in the fiery furnace, that was those three. And then also Daniel took them out to Babylon and fed them well and continued to educate them and to train them up so they could become even stronger and stronger, so much that he gave them various positions in the king's court. The people of that local community weren't real happy about what they saw, because what they see is they have these outsiders coming in, taking positions that they felt that they deserved. So they were really very alert always to the possibilities that they could catch any of these persons and let them fall away from these positions that they had. And one of those persons was Daniel. And when they watched Daniel and everything that he was and everything he did, what they realized was there was only one way that they were going to get Daniel to fall. And that had to do with his God. Because what they saw in Daniel was that Daniel realized that God is forever. No matter where he was, no matter the life circumstances, he knew that God is forever. And therefore, he strove to remain faithful forever in and through all things. But anyway, these outsiders said, we're gonna get this guy to fall. King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue. And he issued an edict, and he said to his community, everyone must bow down to this statue of mine, this God. That these people watching Daniel knew how they could get him to fall. They went to the king Nebuchadnezzar and said, this Daniel, this man of yours, is not willing to bow down. And you said that anyone who is not willing to bow down will be put to death. And unfortunately, King Nebuchadnezzar knew that he needed to follow through on his word. So he took Daniel to this den of lions to throw him in to a certain death. Next morning, as they go back to that den, they shouted into the den, Daniel. And to everyone's amazement, he responded. Daniel had survived the lion's den. Not only did he know that before going into this circumstance that his God was forever, he knew and went into that den with that kind of faith and hung on to that kind of faith. And what he encountered in that den was God's further promise that he is with you forever. And that's what the people of Babylon saw at that time. I believe that this was a story that indeed did happen, but not just for one time. I do believe it's a story that says to all of us, there are a variety of kinds of dens in life. And you can fill in the blank because I know you can figure out what they are. It's when life is a challenge and when life in many ways feels like it's coming at you like a whole pack of lions and you're not sure you're even going to survive. And so I believe that this story or the gist of the story continues to this very day, and we need to be aware of that. And so today I want to share with you a testimony, a time that I had the opportunity to spend with a friend of mine and one of our church members, Winston Long. Many of you may know him. He had an experience that, as I explained to him, is that den kind of experience when life comes at you like a lion. I had the opportunity to sit with him and videotape Winston sharing his story. It's about 15 minutes long, this testimony that I'd like to share with you today. Will you join me watching Winston? As we begin to talk about your experience, as I say, it's kind of a Daniel and the Lion's Den kind of experience. Can you set us up talking first about what your faith was like early on in your life and what were your beginning roots kind of moments so we know what brought you to where you are at the time of this experience?
Well, I was born and reared a Methodist. Throughout my childhood, I enjoyed and believed in God, but I really did nothing spectacular as a Methodist in the early years. When I went to Alabama for my college degree, I would have to say I took a little bit of a hiatus.
You know how many people do that too. That happens a lot.
Well, you focused on so many other things beside college.
You are.
I mean, beside your religion and the Methodist Church. But I came back once I graduated and left the university campus, and I was kind of on my own. My family, you know, I was raising children by that time, shortly after that, and we got very closely involved in the Methodism.
And then you find yourself one day with, you experience those early symptoms of heart disease. Just briefly, what was initial, you know, time like for you?
Well, it's an important part of the story because I didn't pay attention to the warning signs. I was in this yard actually when I got my first warning. It was in October of 2010, and I was vacuuming up leaves and I had a pain, and then subsequently it was enough at that time that I thought, am I having a heart attack? But it dissipated immediately, and I thought, well, no, I'm not having a heart attack. But after that, within the next 2.5 weeks, I had two other episodes where this pain came on me after going up steps. And but as soon as I got to the top of the steps, it went away. So I thought that was a little strange, but again, did not heed the warning. And then right after the second one, later that evening, I had a full-blown heart attack. The first week at the Indiana Heart Hospital, I had a stent put in, which is not open heart surgery, and then I had a triple bypass. So that was my first open heart surgery. But I wasn't making good progress. So I was led to seek another opinion. And that is crucial for anyone that has a life-threatening illness, to seek a second opinion. They could be right on, but it may be slightly different.
So you begin to go through the steps and everything accelerates because you continue to deteriorate.
Yes.
End up on an LVAD.
Yes.
And then end up on the heart transplant list.
Yes.
And so could you share with us how, again, you see God work? Because at a key moment in your life, life or death, God intervenes and puts peace together.
Yes, he does.
What did that look like for you?
Well, because I was so sick and the fact that I had already sought help from the Cleveland Clinic. They're very good about monitoring me. And they could see the trend toward my getting weaker and weaker to come in for an LVAD operation. And that is an extensive operation. So I had that in March. And I was going along all right, but, you know, they said when you receive an LVAD that you will immediately notice an increase in your, I don't know what I'm trying to say, increase in your pep and energy, and you feel so much better. Well, I didn't feel that. I mean, I didn't consider myself dying, but I was reliant on that LVAD and the batteries, and I carried it on my side. I remember that battery pack, and, you know, every several hours, one would exhaust itself and switch over to the other one, and then I'd have to take an extra battery off the charger and put it in. And like four or five times a day, I have to do that. It was just a life, you know, it's a life experience. I mean, people do that every day. So, but I didn't really gain the energy and the vitality that I had hoped for. So in July, a alarm situation went off. And we had just had a storm here. And coincidentally, there was a huge lightning bolt and thunder related to that storm that really was loud in my bedroom. And after it went off, I heard this alarm. And it wasn't the home. So I looked and the LVAD was in alarm. And it kept flashing the words low flow, low flow. And it was screaming all the time. And it would go off every minute, on the minute. So I called the Cleveland Clinic, said, listen, what is going on here? And they said, now, we can help you silence that. So you push three buttons on your computer module, and it will silence it. What it didn't say is it does silence it, but just for 9 minutes, and it goes off again. So every 9 minutes, but that was better than every minute. So, and the other piece of advice they said was, go to hospital now. So I called my son, and he immediately got down here. As I was going into the ER, that LVAD started alarming again. And I got up to my room the next day. The doctor comes in and says, Winston, this is very unusual. And we're not really sure of the appropriate course of action. So I suggested that they call the Cleveland Clinic, and I gave him my cardiologist's straight number and said, well, check with him. He, you know, he's really good at this. And so God really worked in a fantastic way.
What pieces did you see fall together that were miraculous, that were absolutely miraculous?
Well, you know, among the many things, when this all happened, Dr. Tang at the Cleveland Clinic put me on, I was on a B3 status, which means, hey, you've got heart failure, but, you know, it's not a life-threatening situation. I was on B3. When he got that call, he had the vision, and God orchestrated my elevation to A1 status, which means this man needs a heart, ASAP. They flew me. They came after me. AirVac medical extraction team was going to pick me up. The extraction team picked me up and took me to the Zionsville airport. And no heart was on the list, had been found. And they took me to the jet. And I knew it was a five-place jet, so I thought it was something like a stretch Lear, but it wasn't. It was a large Commander 18-place jet. But the whole front part of that was life support system. And I remember the paramedic on the airplane, when he took me into that plane and strapped me onto that gurney, he said, Winston, nobody dies on my plane.
Oh, I like that. Those are good words.
So 40 minutes later, I land in Cleveland, which normally is about a 5.5 to 6 hour drive. So I got there in 40 minutes, and we got to the hospital, and they had explained to me that I could be in this life support chamber for 3 to 6 months. Mm-hmm. Some people had been longer than that before a suitable heart was identified. And, you know, you just take that and you say, okay, God, it's going to be a long journey, you know. But this was July the 3rd. And the next thing I know is I'm waking up to this bright light. And the nurse says, Dr. Long, I've got good news for you. And I'm saying, yeah, what? I thought I'd just gone to sleep for a minute. She says, you have a new heart. Most fantastic part about it is the heart became available, and it was from a young man in Cleveland. So they didn't have to send the regional transport team out to look at it. It happened in Cleveland. He was a young man. And he was a perfect match for me.
So we can't forget that. There's a miracle. Heart came available where you were. Perfect match.
Perfect match.
I mean, what a blessing.
And happened so fast.
Right. After your surgeries that you had, you also contracted CMV, which is often a lethal infection, particularly in your case, because Cleveland Clinic said
it's the worst case they've ever seen.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So with all those pieces of this scenario, I have to finally ask you, how did God intervene early on in your experience in a special way that was, in my opinion, always when these things happen, it's intended for you, uniquely for you? What happened to you that early on reminded you, Winston, you're not going to be alone when you go through this den of life, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I want you to feel my presence also, and I'm also going to be intervening in big ways? So I know you had that moment, the experience. Can you finally share that with us? That moment, I would assume, helped to carry you through all this.
And it did. The experience I had early on God prepared me for this journey. This male patient walks down the hallway. I can see him today. He was in hospital gown clothes, and he's holding a heart pillow like we all had to do after having your chest opened up. And he was walking down the hall, young male, and he stopped at the threshold of my door that was wide open, and he did a 90-degree angle pivot, and he stood there looking at me and just radiating and smiling, just radiating. And I locked eyes with him, and it was a most moving event. And then he turns and walks down the hall, just the same way the nurse went down the hall. Didn't say anything, I didn't say anything, but I was completely struck by the fact that he was a young man, he'd had the same kind of surgery. So the next morning, the nurse comes in to see me, check on me. And she goes through her procedures and things. And I said, listen, I know HEPA prevents you from sharing information on patients, but could you at least tell me the room? Because now I know I'm going to live. And I'd like to go thank that man as soon as I'm able for the profound effect he had on me. And now I know I'm going to live, and I want to thank him for that. And she said, Winston, we don't have anybody on this floor that young. And I came to realize I had talked to Greg McGarvey, and he said, Winston, don't you realize that could have been Jesus? It was definitely an angel. And it has given me a assurance that he is here, he is real. And anybody that goes through any kind of life traumatic illness, and there are lots of people in our church that have gone through organ transplants and all of that, will know without doubt that God is real, and we are blessed to have him with us all the time.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. You just preached it Wednesday. That is so true, that God is forever. And that's one of the things of VBS. And so I'll transition out of here as we talk a little bit more about Daniel. Your experience is a modern-day Daniel in the den in my book. And I know that when Daniel faced those lions in that den, that he had God's presence with him, just as you did.
Bless you.
And just as you learned. Things don't just happen thousands of years ago. They're still happening today.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Daniel came out of his den experience alive, and he knew that not only was he alive and had he encountered God in the midst of that experience, but he knew that there was one more thing that he needed to continue to do, and that was to share his experience with others and to share the wonder of a God that is forever. And I know that's been a commitment of Winston's since he has come through this experience, that he wants people to know also what a faithful and forever God that we have. Sometimes we come through those experiences healed, but yet sometimes the story doesn't always end with the healing that we desire. But the thing that God wants us to know is that always he is with us forever. So I conclude my message today. I want to share with you few verses from Daniel chapter 6, because this was the response that came after Daniel's experience. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people should tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from from the power of the lions. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Oh, gracious and holy God, what a blessing it is to know that you are the constant, that you are forever. And then you're with us not only back in the year 600 BC, but also that you are here with us this day in just the same kinds of ways. God, just open our eyes so that we may see, just as Winston captured that special moment for him that helped to sustain him through that time in his life, that we too have open eyes and ears to see the ways that you intervene in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.